I encourage you to turn in God's Word to the Gospel of John. We'll return to our series on the Gospel of John. We are now in chapter 5. So we have turned the page from chapter 4. We now enter into chapter 5. And my clock says it's only 9:20. So does that mean I have an hour and 25 minutes? That's great. I know how much time I got. All right. So we're going to read the first 16 verses, first 16 verses of chapter 5. Pay close attention. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would illuminate us here this morning, that you would use this, your word, to confront us in our sin, and to grow us in grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Billions of people around the world are seeking salvation. And they're seeking it from a source that cannot save them. The Buddhists in Asia are offering sacrifices and spinning prayer wheels, going through other religious rituals in hope of nirvana, to be saved. The Hindu holy men in the temple dress strangely and do certain things, meditating every day in hopes that they will gain salvation. The Muslims believe that fasting during the daylight hours will help them get into heaven. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses walk across the streets, door to door, looking to work their way to salvation. The Roman Catholic kneels before statues of Jesus and Mary, praying that their rosary beads and their attempt to be right with God. Let's be honest, even us here today, those of us a part of the Protestant Church, every Sunday mistakenly think possibly that we are earning God's favor by being here today, and that is the reason why we're going to go to heaven, is because we're a member of this church and because we come faithfully to church. When I speak of these religions, especially the ones before the struggle of us, the Protestant church, I'm talking about humanly devised, man-made devices of salvation. Things that teach that by keeping these rules or participating in these rituals, observing these requirements, a person can gain eternal life. That's what I've shared with you. My father thought he could have to be good enough to get to heaven. That's why he decided to be a preacher, that if he committed his life to the service of the Lord, he could make himself right with God. That's what Jane was saying in the children's message when she said, there's people who go to church and they think they're saved just by going to church. And there are many people in the South that believe that. They believe they should be put in heaven because they sit in a pew. In this gospel, John's put before us Jesus who confronts this. And he's confronting in this passage. You look at this passage and we can get consumed about the miracle that he did in healing this lame man of 38 years. He was withered from him being lame. We can focus on that and say, well, this is about Jesus doing a mighty miracle, when in reality, the purpose of Jesus healing this man was to confront the false view of these religions. There's several that stand out to me in our study so far, and we'll get into them. But John has laid before us these bold statements about Jesus. He says in chapter 1, Jesus made everything. He's not just a man. He's the creator. He's always been. Since the beginning, he was there. He's I am. He's ever present. He's put before us, not only is he the creator, but he's the Word that became flesh. He's the only begotten Son. If you remember this, you know that we've talked about it in chapter 1, in chapter 3, these truths about Jesus that John's putting before us. He's the only one who can say, there is the Lamb that has come to take away our sins. We see that in the conversation with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well. He said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for the living water. But people aren't getting it, are they? In fact, as we enter in chapter 5, we will start to see this persecution of Jesus grow and grow and grow. Because people are putting their salvation at stake on these religions. Now, before I get into those religions that I see in this text, I want to give you a little background of this text, because there's some troubling things about this text. Maybe as you were following along in your copy of God's Word, you heard me read words that you didn't see in your scripture. You're like, why don't I have those words about this angel that stirred up the water and the first one in gets to be cured? And I'm going to answer that question in a moment. But first of all, let's just look at this verse 1. After this, Jesus, we know, had entered into Galilee for his ministry. He'd ministered in Samaria. He had left Jerusalem. But after a period of time, we don't know when it is. It's not specific here. Usually when John speaks of the feast, he gives us a specific feast where we can kind of calculate how many months that it could have been from his time of leaving Jerusalem to returning back to Jerusalem. But he's returned back to Jerusalem. We're not sure of the time. We're not sure of how long he stayed. We're not sure if it was during his time and his ministry in Galilee and Samaria, and he's doing this ministry there where he goes into Jerusalem. We're not sure. But we see here that a time has passed and Jesus is going to observe a feast, and while he was in Jerusalem, he's at this place called the Sheep Gate, Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool which is called Bethesda. And this particular pool had five porches. Now let me just say something to y'all briefly. You can study this and make sure I'm speaking right about it, and you'll find that this is true. That liberal scholars are people who are trying to disprove Scripture, has used this text to say, see, the Scripture's not true. There's no pool with, they said this years ago, there's no pool with these five porticos. We haven't seen any. Whoever wrote this had to write this many, many years after Jesus was there. We've not found it. But the truth is that these liberal scholars have time and time again been proven wrong by those that are digging over there in that area. They dig up these things and these arguments that they have against the scripture. They're eventually, as we uncover these ancient cities, ancient Jerusalem, we find that the scriptures are true. They found this pool, actually two pools. That's why there were five porticos. There was one on this side, one on this side, one on this side, one on this side, and one down the middle between the two pools. You see, we must trust God's word and let him keep digging. I tell you, the more you study these architectural finds, the more it supports the scripture. That's what's so beautiful about the specific places named, the specific people named. God saying, let me show you that what I say is true. And so we see that there's this pool or two pools with these five porticos, and under these porticos are all these sick people. I'm talking about the sick of the sick. And they're gathering here because they believe something about the pool is special for their medical care. Now, how many of you noticed that your Bible went from verse 3 to verse 5? Raise your hand. You have what translation do you have? NIV. Look at the ESV. If you have an ESV Bible, you'll see it go from verse 3 to verse 5. You will not see a verse 4. In the New King James, there's a verse 4. You'll see different translations handle this differently. This came up to us as we were studying God's Word on Wednesday night. We're studying Acts chapter 8, and we came upon, well, it's not, that's not in my Bible. Now, I want to try to illustrate this, and I try to dumb it down for me, okay? So this is a Greek New Testament. You will not find that verse in here, okay? Let this represent the original text, okay? The original text, New Testament text. Then here's a copy of the original text right here. They made a copy of it. They were very careful how they copied it. In the process of copying it, they made a notation in there. Okay? And this book we don't have. We have this within a short amount of years between the original and the copy. And somebody had made a note. So then we get our New King James Bible or our King James Version. They include the note. And then later on, they find some earlier text. Not this one in particular, but another earlier text that dates before this notation. They find several of those, and they say, wait, this wasn't in the earlier text that we found. This is already included in here, so you'll see our new translations. Some of your new translations, you'll have a little note. If you need to pay attention to the notes in your new Bibles. You need to say, this is not included in the original text or the NU text, and that'll kind of let you know. So what am I saying? We believe that this is not, verse 4 is not scripture. It's in the Bible. It's in our copy of God's Word. Ours is a translation of the original text. But it was included because it was in this middle text here. Now, it's common sense to say, well, you know what? If the earlier text didn't have it, then most likely it was added on here. And that's why you'll see it in your Bible, that it will make that notation. If you look at the bottom, you'll see that notation in NIV. If you look in the ESV, you'll see the newer translations. You'll see it make a note of that. So even though you say, well, Dave, you're telling me. Don't forget, we don't have the original copy. We have what God has preserved for us through these translations. If you've been in any ministry where there's translating of the Bible, you understand that there's some complication in changing it from one language to the next. But in this case, something was added because it was in the text that they had found, and they put it in there. But you can tell that it's kind of out of place. I mean, look at how it reads. In these days, a great multitude of the sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, and then it says, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time. It's like it's explaining it, why they saw something special about this water. So it probably is true. It's just not part of the original text. But it's like somebody's explaining something, like your little study Bible, and it says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up water, then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well, whatever disease they had. See, it's very important to know that, because it would be horrible if I got up here and started preaching that an angel went to this pool, a real angel, and it did these things. It might have happened. I don't know. But it's not a part of the original text. I want to point that out to you, but that's why it's included maybe in your copy of God's Word. But you see it, look at verse 7 though, just, and we'll bring this to an end on this part. It says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the water when the water is stirred up. That is true from the original, from the earlier text. But while I was coming down, another one steps in before me and beats me to the punch. So you can see that there's some truth to it. There's some element of truth to it. So I want to point that out to y'all as y'all study your scriptures. It shouldn't discourage you. It's wonderful that we have these notations in our Bible to explain these things to us. But we need to be careful to study the scripture carefully before we use it as a Sunday school lesson without knowing the background of it. Again, that happens from time to time in the scripture where a little notation is put in there and it's usually noted in your Bible. But we do believe God's preserved his word, and we don't believe this takes anything away from the text. So here we see that this man is laying there, and he's been lame for 38 years. 38 years he's been lame by the pool. And you can look at him and tell that. You can see that he's withered, his muscles are small, he's probably has some kind of deformity. And Jesus asked him a question. He says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And so here he asks this strange question. It seems strange to us. I mean, who doesn't want to be healed? And not only does it sound like a strange, now we know whatever question Jesus asks is good. It's a good question. But then the man answers him, the sick man answered, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before him. What is he putting the hopes of his healing in? That pool. Can't get in it. Somebody always beats me to be the first one in. Can't happen to me. And then Jesus commands him, says, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. And you say, man, that's an amazing miracle. I mean, I don't know if you can, I don't think we fully appreciate what just happened. 38 years this guy has been lame. He's been withered. He's had this chronic disability. He couldn't get himself in the pool. And you think about how sad of a situation it was for him that nobody would help him get in. There's nobody who will help me. We don't know the reasons why nobody would help him, but nobody would show him mercy. Nobody would show him grace, but Jesus did. Jesus did. He shows him mercy and he shows him grace, and he says, sir, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well and took up in his bed and walked. Now, it'd be nice for us to say, well, he must have been saved. He had to get saved. He just saw this miracle. He saw this amazing sign. It doesn't tell us he gets saved. In fact, it kind of throws shade on the possibility of his salvation. He doesn't ever in this text thank Jesus for saving him, healing him. Doesn't ever say, thank you for healing me physically from this 38 years of being lamed. He also rats on him. Do you notice that in the later part of the text when they said, they start jumping on his... Now, look about this. We're going to get into this a little bit later. But the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders are seeing this miracle, this 38-year guy who's now able to pick up his mat and walk. And they start to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath instead of celebrating his healing. You're not doing something right. Ooh. There's no mercy. There's no grace in what they say. And he gets defensive. He's like, well, the man told me to do it. And who is this man? I don't know who he is. And then he encounters Jesus in the temple. And Jesus said, I see you're well. And he says, go and sin no more. And then after that, he goes and says, it's Jesus. That's what we have before us. We have this man. I don't know if he was saved. I'm not sure what the Lord did here, but that's not the purpose of this passage. Here's the purpose of the passage. We could go down a lot of trails, but I want to move on. All throughout John, Jesus has been confronting false religions, impotent, powerless religions. He confronts it in chapter 2, right? He confronts it in chapter 2 when he looks at all the people that are following him. It's the cool thing to do, to follow Jesus. And he said, you are just here. You believe in my signs and wonders. I'm not going to entrust myself to you. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs and the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. He knew all people. He himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew this man was lame for 38 years, and maybe he had a conversation, maybe not. He knew the woman at the well. He knew Nicodemus. He knows you. He knows all that you do. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you'll do tomorrow. He knows how you spend your time alone. He knows it all. And Jesus knows that the heart of these people, their view of salvation is based in these miracles and these signs. That's the first false religion we see in the Gospel of John, is this signs and wonders faith. Amazing things he's doing. I remember growing up as a kid and loving to watch the slam dunk contest in the NBA. And I've shared this with y'all maybe at some point, but there was one year after the Jordan years where it just kind of was getting boring. And then one year it just had a lot of pop. It was amazing. One guy I think it was Dwight Howard, he throws the ball off the back of the backboard, catches it, and comes around and dunks it. Now he's 6'10 or whatever he is, but he was still amazing to me. Another guy goes up, blows out a cupcake, and then dunks it. And I was watching it by myself, and I was so amazed at all the different tricks. It was the best, in my mind, the best year I've ever seen of the slam dunk contest, that I called my friend Scott. Hey, Scott, you seeing this? And I was so blown away. And then I remember that next week, that was a part of my conversation with everybody. Did you watch the slam dunk contest? Did you see what I saw? It was the best ever. And that's what's happening with that signs and wonders religion, that signs and wonders faith. Is there's just, imagine, what Jesus was doing was far greater than a slam dunk. He's healing the sick. He's turning water to wine. He knows people before he's ever met them. He's doing all these things, and John doesn't even write all of them down for us. He doesn't give them to us all. He doesn't say, here's all the miracles. He said, I couldn't even write enough books about all the wonders he did. And they all were like, if you read throughout the Gospels, you'll see that there were so many people following him, they would step on one another. It was just the thing to do. It was the cool thing to do. You know how sometimes we all buy the same vehicle and wear the same outfit and we all kind of follow the trends? If you were in that time, the trend would be, follow this man, you're going to see a show. Yet Jesus didn't entrust him to that. He even told the father in Capernaum who wanted him to come heal his son, we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago. He said, you people, y'all only believe in signs and wonders. You only want the good things. Think about the 5,000. He said, you are following me because I fed your bellies. I gave you something to eat. I blessed you with a meal. And you're like, what's he going to give us next? What else can we get from him? The signs and wonders faith is a gimme, 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 gimme faith. And it's destructive. The second one here is the superstitious faith, and that's what we see here with this pool, with this little extra verse that's not scripture, that's inserted there because it was in one of the transcripts, and they wanted it to kind of add explanation of what was going on there. You see that's a great possibility that it's in there, that that's actually why the people gathered there at Bethesda, because they wanted that magical water. If I come to this area and I lay here, and when the water starts to stirring because of the spring or whatever happens, and the angel, I'm going to be the first one in there. It's all about how do I get in there and do the right methods and be in the right place for me to be healed. This is superstitious faith, and our tendency is toward that. So often we don't have an image of Christ here because we believe that it's so prone for us, because we would start to look at that as Jesus and start worshiping that thing. We see that in a lot of our lives where we have our good luck charm, or maybe your superstition is like mine when I was in high school, that if I read my Bible once a day, and I don't even have to really spend much time, but just give God 10 minutes
of that time, then you know what? He'll help me be a better football player, and he'll make a girl like me, and he'll give me all the things I want if I do it his way. I had a dear friend that's how he did it. He said, I did all the do's and don'ts, and God didn't give me what I wanted. And so often we live our faith like that. And that's what these people are doing here, and they missed the boat as well. There's a superstitious faith. But the one that's being confronted here the most, and let's move to this quickly. The one that's being confronted here the most is a self-righteous religion. Imagine this, y'all. This man is healed from this being lame for, I don't know, I mean, we think of the different people who have had surgeries and setbacks, and they think of how long 3 months is, or they think of how long it was. I think of Ren Oliver and how long her healing process has been. And it seems like a long time. 38 years. That would take us back to 1986, right? Is that right? Mathematically, math people? That means he'd been lame since, if he was our time, our day, he'd been lame since 1986. How many of you were not born then? Well, yeah. So your whole life times 3, 4. But look at these self-righteous leaders. Instead of rejoicing over this guy's being healed, they look at him and they say, he carried his mat. Not supposed to do that on the Lord's Day. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you can't carry your mat on the Lord's Day. Nowhere does it say that. If we look at Exodus, look with me at Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter. No, let's go to Genesis. Well, Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. We preached on this a while back. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Doesn't say that a man who's been lame for 38 years gets healed and can't pick up his mat. But these guys have written their own rule book. They've written their own, well, you got to do this, and you can't do this, and you got to do this, and you can't do this. And they've taken this blessing, this day that God has set apart as holy, set it apart. He said, I want this day to look different, but I want it to look different for your good. I want it to look different for your blessings. They said, okay, you can't do this, you can't, oop, they can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Now, some of you are liking what I'm saying so far. You're saying, well, that's great. I can observe the Sabbath any way I want. Not about all the rules. No, you're missing the boat. You're just missing the boat a different way. Go to Genesis. Go to Genesis, early Genesis. Chapter 2. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, chapter 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he had rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Not only does he give us these wonderful commandments about this gift of this day to us, he says, here's my day. I want this to be my day, but I'm giving it to you as a gift. I'm giving it to my people as a gift. And it's for your good that you set apart this day. It's for your good that you seek to preserve its holiness in how you handle it. That it looks different than any other day of the week. That is true. It is to look different than any other day of the week. We all need to be reminded of this. It's so easy for us to forget the blessing of the Lord's day. Even later in Exodus chapter, well, early in Exodus chapter 16, when they're when they're in, going and they're exiting out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, and God provides the manna. He would provide. This day is so important to God, He provided them a double dose of manna so they could collect that on Saturday and have food for Sunday, because He wanted Sunday to look different. And these guys are taking over this blessed day, and they're saying, "You can't pick up your mat." I mean, they had other rules that were much more ridiculous than that, about what we can and can't do on the Lord's day. Self-righteous. The self-righteous. You know what goes hand in hand with self-righteous religion? Is no love and no grace and no mercy. That's what you see here in this text. Their first response when they see this healed man is, "Who told you you could pick? Why are you carrying your mat?" They're seeking to destroy what Christ is doing. They're seeking to belittle His grace and His mercy that He's done upon them. See, the Sabbath that God's given us is a sign of this eternal rest that's coming one day. Do you know when Jesus came, He did away with the ceremonial law, but He did not do away with the seventh day? Didn't do away with that. Because it's not fully fulfilled. We look forward to this rest in Christ Jesus that's coming. The Sabbath didn't pass away, the ceremonial law did when Christ came. But it's a sign of something that's coming for us. You know when we talk about people resting in peace? We say that for everybody, but it really, I don't know the origin of it, so I'm not going to speak to that, but that's what we have to look forward to. I mean, think of our labors. Think of the work that we do and how weary we are with the work. And we know that the weariness of work, because God commanded us to work before the sin, but because of sin, work is so hard. It never goes well. It's difficult. Whether you're called in the home, out the home, wherever you're called to labor for, you know, your job, your raising of children, whatever God's committed you to, it is hard, isn't it? Sometimes you say, "Why is this not easier?" And He gives us this day. And He says, "I want you to set it apart. I set apart as holy, and it's a blessing to you." We know that the Sabbath was the seventh day for the Jew, but when Christ came and He resurrected from the dead on the Lord's day, that became our day of rest. It signified our rest is in Christ Jesus. And we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and we'll see that that's what the church did. They set aside, they went from that seventh day to the first day of the week in view of the salvation. One more verse, and I've got to tie this together. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, turn with me there. 13 and 14. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, doing what you will on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words." I mean, look at the term. If you honor my day, if you make it your delight that you rest in it. Linda grew up in a home where her family said, "You know, we're gonna set this day aside. We're gonna set it aside, and what we want to encourage you kids to do is how can this day look different than the other 6 days?" And we're called to work, we adults. Hopefully you're called to work and you've got a job, hopefully. Not, please tell us so we can pray that you'd get one so that you can obey the Lord and do work as He's called us to work. But they, you children, y'all don't have jobs, do you? Some of you do, but most of you don't have work. Your work is what? What's your work? Is school your work? Yeah, you're doing work at school. And so Linda's family said, "You know, let's set aside this day and let's not do schoolwork on the Lord's day." Now, some of us might say, "That'd be hard because sometimes I have a test on Monday and how do I do that?" And that's what we've implemented to our children. But as I say these things, it's not to say, "Hey, if you do homework on the Lord's day, what are you doing?" It's to say, we are saying, "God, you've given us a day of rest to rest in you. How can we set apart this day for your glory and for our blessings?" We're all going to fall differently in some ways. We don't allow our children to practice on Sunday. Now, we've been very inconsistent, and y'all can pick me apart on this, okay? And I'm not bragging about it. I'm not. Because I have been very inconsistent on the Lord's Day. I have not protected it in every way. But if we see it as a blessing to us to protect the Lord's Day, I mean, think about it. What are the blessings of the Lord's Day? We get to be with believers, right? If we protect it, we get to be with believers. We get to worship the Lord. That's a blessing of the Lord's Day. We get to care for one another. What other day of the week do we gather like this? What other day of the week do we gather like this? And yet we're here. You think of those who aren't able to be here or maybe choose not to be here every week. They struggle sometimes in growth spiritually. It hurts them. My wife would say that to you. She missed 3 Sundays in a row because our kids were sick when they were young. And she came to me weary and discouraged and struggling with all the things. I've got to gather with God's people. I've got to be under the preached word. I've got to be hearing the teaching of God's word. I've got to have that fellowship with believers. Can you imagine if God didn't set aside a day for us to do this? Would we ever gather? Would we ever get together to worship Him? And so God says, here's a day of blessing. And y'all, I can only speak from experience. Again, we have not done it perfectly. And I can tell you just as many ways as I've not set apart. But it's not about that as much as protecting the gift that God has given us. We don't just toss it around. We don't just fill it up. We protect it to the best of our ability. And we wrestle. We have those conversations. How does this day look different? And I hope, my children, I hope y'all don't look at it when we have certain things that we don't let. We used to, when they were little, we say you can only watch VeggieTales movies. Again, that's not from the scripture, okay? That's David and Linda. If you're going to watch something on TV, watch VeggieTales, because it would encourage you in some truths, biblical truths. You can laugh at it. It's good. That's fine. My mom and dad, for a period of time, so they got worn out on us because we started begging for Super Bowls, they would not let us watch any TV on the Lord's Day. And then when they got weak and frail, we took advantage of that, sadly. I've had my children, they struggle with not doing their homework on Sunday. And when they go off to college, I can't watch them on that. And we're not going to, you know, we don't die on that mountain. But it's to their blessing that they protect the day. I mean, think about it. I know of a kid, listen to this, I know of a kid who never studied on Sunday and got a full scholarship to college. And a lot of people say, man, that's not going to work. There's no way you're going to pull the grades that you can pull if you don't study on Sunday. All the number one and the number two and the number three of the class, they're studying on Sunday. How can you not do it? And we say, God, you've given me a blessing, and you say it's important that I rest in the truths of Christ, and I'm going to do the best I can with your help and you leading me differently than He leads all of y'all, maybe in some ways likewise. And I only share this not to say my way's right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we have a burden upon us to protect this day. But it's made for us, not for our good, not for us to take over and become legalistic and look down on you because you let your kids watch VeggieTales. We don't. You let your kids study on Sunday. We don't. That's what we'll do with it, but we shouldn't. See, these religions are impotent. This issue of superstition, this issue of signs and wonder, and now this religion of self-righteousness is destructive. And let me just close with this. The reason why I went a little long this week, I got surgery on my tooth, and it's threw my whole week off, okay? There's a picture that God's given to us in this. You say, well, okay, David, it's not about the lame man. It's not about the man who's been lame for 38 years. It's about this. It's about being self-righteous. And it's about taking something that God has given to us and protect. And you're right, we should honor the day and we should protect the day. And it's to our benefit that we do it. But we're not to become self-righteous, legalistic people with it like these Pharisees did and these Sadducees did. And we'll see more how Jesus confronts them on that later. But there is an image here of these sick, lame people around this pool.
And there's a picture for us, as in all in Scripture, whenever we see the lame and the blind, we can't help but recall he made the blind see, he caused the lame to walk, and we are all spiritually sick. You know this about yourself. There's nothing in ourselves that can save us. We're helpless like that man by the pool who's laying there, and he says, nobody's going to help me, and I can't get in there. And maybe he says, it's his crutch. I like being sick because I can get sympathy. I don't know what's going on there. It seems like it's linked to sin. We know all sickness is not linked to sin, but some of it is. And he says, go and sin no more. It seems like there's a combination here where his actual physical struggle is actually a spiritual one too. But we're that lame man who are helpless. We're helpless sitting there with no hope of healing, no confidence in healing. And Jesus says, come to me. I'll not only give you that day of rest, but I'll heal all your sicknesses, your spiritual sicknesses, your spiritual death, your spiritual struggles. I will take all your sin upon me. And I will let you walk. I'll remove your blind. I'll give you vision. You'll be able to see truth for the first time instead of seeing self all the time. I'll help you stand up and walk in faith with Christ. I'll cleanse you from your sickness with my blood, not some pool. He didn't even use the pool in healing the man. And so we're proposed this morning, as I'm about to close in prayer, with this one thing. Do you want it? Do you want to be healed spiritually? Or do you want to keep on these false religions, this self-righteousness, this superstitious, this, oh, as long as it's cool for me to do, and fun for me to do? Or do we want that saving, Christ alone salvation? Let's pray. Father God, it's a difficult passage when we look at it, and we so often want to focus on the miraculous sign that you did, when in reality what you're putting forth here before us through the words of our Savior or eventually what he will say to them, but through this example is that there's so many things we put our trust in for salvation that lead to great damage, not only for us but for others. We pray, Father, that we would pursue Christ alone for salvation and rest upon him alone. And Lord, that we would be thankful for what he's done in our life, and that we would rest in him. And Lord, that the Lord's day would be a blessing to us, not a burden, as we seek to rest in Christ Jesus and long for the day that Christ will return. In Jesus' name, amen.